As we looked at the last time I spoke, we looked at how conforming to the world was a problem. How being conformed to the world meant being at enmity with God. And so we can't walk like the world walks, we can't talk like they talk, we can't live like they live, we can't act like they act. We are a different and chosen people. And so as we look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we saw that we couldn't conform to the world, but that we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So what is it to be transformed? Well, as a society, we love transformation. I mean, growing up as a kid, Transformers were the coolest thing ever, right? I mean, it's a car that turns into a robot. Come on, talk about awesome, right? There are these alien robots that turn into cars. Pretty spectacular. And then we like shows like Biggest Loser, right? Watching as people who are feeling bad about their image work very hard and they start to lose the weight and they feel good about themselves, feel good about where things are going, and it encourages us because we see this transformation in them. Or Extreme Home Makeover, that's one I always loved. I mean, it's hard not to cry when you watch that show. You see these people go through all this adversity, see them struggle through all these things, and just to know that somebody thought enough about them to say, you matter, and I'm gonna fix your place up for you. It really has a deep impact when we get to see what transformation can do in our lives. Well, when I think of transformation, I think of a vacation I took when I lived in California. I used to love going to the national parks out there. I mean, the giant sequoias, I mean, everything is just so beautiful out there. I mean, you have this deep pine forest where you're looking over a bluff at the ocean. I mean, it's just something really genuinely spectacular. But one of the things that had the most impact on me was going inside of a cavern. Now, I can't remember which one it was. I want to say the Carlsbad Cavern, but don't quote me on that now. But when we went in, they had these bright lights on, and you walk into this cavern, and you see all this cool stuff, and they're telling you about stalactites and stalagmites and telling you don't touch it because it's never going to grow for the next 50 years if you get your oily hands all over it. You know, picky. But you walk in and it's really beautiful in there. I mean, it's just amazing. And they walked us into this room, this cavern, that was probably bigger than the entire church building. And I'm looking around and with the lights and everything, it's just immense. But then they look at us and they say, you know what? We're gonna turn the lights off. What? I'm not so sure about this, but okay, they turned the lights off, and I start thinking to myself, I should be able to see something, right? So I cross my eyes, looking at my nose, can't see my nose. I put my hand right up to my face. I can feel my hand on my nose, pressing it in, but I can't see my hand. And I'm thinking to myself, this is unreal. I didn't think there was any place in the world that could be this dark. And then, after a couple of minutes, and people starting to chuckle nervously, the guy decides, well, we probably better turn the lights back on. And when those lights come on, instantly I was blinded. Instantly, just, whoa, what just happened here? Slowly, my eyes adjusted, and I was able to see this giant cavern again. And I thought to myself, wow, what if I was some knucklehead who came in here with a flashlight with two AA batteries, walked deep into this cavern, and my flashlight went out. I wouldn't have a hope. I would be so completely lost that I wouldn't know what to do. I'd be tripping over those stalactites, ruining them for 50 years, all because I forgot to bring extra batteries. Right? But that is kind of what transformation looks like. That transformation happened because of the fact that those lights came on. And with those lights, I was able to see the cavern, we were able to find our way out, and we were back into the natural light again. And we as believers, that's what transformation looks like. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is sat on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, us as believers, we're not supposed to just walk into a room and hide. We're not supposed to walk into places and people not recognize that we're believers. We should stand out. And I'm not talking about like if Tom Cruise walks into the room and you're, oh my goodness, that's Tom Cruise over there. You know, he's shorter than I thought he was going to be. No, I'm talking about when we make our presence known as believers, that things change in that room. Imagine if you go to the restaurant after church today. Don't do it. We're having a picnic, okay? But just imagine that you were going to go out and you were going to go to a restaurant and you start to walk in and somebody holds the door open for you. Well, cool. That's nice. Oh, thank you. Yeah, we don't think a whole lot about that. But then all of a sudden you go, well, you guys were in here before us, so why don't you put your name on the list first? Oh, no. That's okay. You guys go ahead and put your name on. Are you kidding me? This is a 45-minute wait. Are you sure you don't want to go before us because you were here first? No. That's okay. Well, it starts to look a little different, doesn't it? And then all of a sudden, as they're sitting down, they notice that one of the people in your party looks exhausted, and they go, you know what? Take my seat. Oh, no. That's okay. You were there first? No. Sit down. Do you think anybody in that restaurant is not moved or changed by what they just saw? How do you think you end up with a line? I saw on the news that at Starbucks, they did a pay it forward that went over 400 people paying it forward. How do you think that stuff starts? It's because one person shines the light and other people go, oh my goodness, that's what it looks like. That is what the light looks like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, it says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, when I just read that, it can be a little confusing. Like, what do you mean, Moses and a veil over his face? That doesn't make any sense, you know? But if you go back, I'm going to give you this scripture. You might want to write it down because I didn't put it up on the slides. Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. That's Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. And what you will find there is a story about Moses being in the presence of God. And as Moses is in the presence of God, God, his light rubs off on Moses. He becomes bright, so bright that when the children of Israel see him, they stand back in terror. They're afraid, like, whoa, I know you were just with God. You just tell us what we need to know. You go on ahead back up there. We're going to hide over here, okay? You keep it over there. And that's what Paul is addressing. This is what happened to the children of Israel. You be our mediator. You go between us because that light is too bright. That light is too scary. And what Paul is telling us is that through Jesus Christ, that light should no longer be hidden. We don't need to hide our light. It's there for us to give to other people, to shine brightly. Have you ever had an experience where somebody stopped and looked at you and gone, what's the catch, man? They're nervous. What are you up to? Walt, what are you up to, buddy? Always up to something. But how many times do we have that experience? What are you up to? What's the catch? What are you trying to prove? What are you trying to get out of me? Nothing. Nothing. I just want to show you love today. I just want to show you the grace of God that He showed me. Nothing. They can't figure it out. That's why in the Proverbs it says that when you do good to your enemies, it heaps coals upon their head. This guy's supposed to be a jerk to me. He's supposed to not like me. What is his problem? I don't like him. He's not supposed to like me. He's not supposed to do good for me. But that brightness from us can be so immense that the world around us can't help but change, can't help but be drawn in to the glory that God is revealing. This is what God wanted of his disciples. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gives us a real clear picture of what transformation looks like. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 21 and 22, 27 and 28, and 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, we as people like rules, whether we want to believe it or not. You know, some of us may be like, oh, I like rebelling against rules. But we do like rules. We like structure. I want to know, what am I supposed to do? What am I not supposed to do? How am I supposed to behave? How am I not supposed to behave? And so we want this strict regulation. And so it was natural for the Pharisees and the people of the time to be able to go, okay, well, good, I got the Ten Commandments. So this is going to be really easy. If I don't actually kill somebody, I'm good to go. If I don't sleep with my brother's wife, I'm good to go. If I get punched in the face, I can punch you back in the face, and I'm good to go. I've been told, as long as I don't, you know, do more to you than you did to me, I'm okay, and I can do what I need to do. And so some people, loving rules, they just look at this, and they take it further, and they go, oh, okay, well, now I can't get angry. Ooh, man, I'm a bad sinner all the time, because I get grumpy a lot. I don't get enough sleep, I'm angry, I'm mad at you, mad at them, so I'm an awful sinner. Worst of the worst. Or if I find a woman attractive, oh no, I just thought she was attractive, I'm in trouble, I'm the worst sinner in the history of the world, I'm condemned, I'm ruined. Or if I even think about returning something to somebody who's done bad to me, I am the worst person that ever walked the face of the planet. And there are people, believers in Jesus Christ, walk around burdened because of these things. But I'm here to tell you that what this is saying has nothing to do with you being the worst sinner because of these things. It's that Jesus wants his disciples to change the way they look at the world. Don't look at the world from the perspective of, well, you know, I didn't kill him, so I'm good to go. No, I love you enough that when I start to get angry, I stop and I go, wait, why am I upset? And I'm bad at this. Let me tell you, when I get tired, I start thinking wrong. I start getting stressed out. And my mind goes places that I should never allow it to go. And so in those times, this is where Jesus is telling me, John, you need to step back. Why are you angry? Why are you upset? What are you worried about? Why are you so frustrated? Love your brother enough to trust in their good intentions. Can we do that as a church family? Can we have the kind of heart that we say, you know what? That felt hurtful, but I am going to trust that my brother and sister's intentions for me were good. They didn't mean to hurt me with the way they said that. They didn't mean it to come across like that or to make me feel this way. I know that they love me, and so I'm going to let that anger go. And I'm going to trust in their good intentions. Or with that idea of lust. You know, the reality is that we're all built to find people attractive. That's the way we're wired. We'd never get married if we find people attractive, right? We'd never find that spouse, that significant other, if that wasn't a part of what was going on. But here's the catch. The thing is, when we start allowing those things to have power over us in such a way that we allow ourselves to harm our brothers and sisters. See, because if I love my brother, I don't want to look at his wife in an inappropriate way. If I love my sister, I don't want to damage her marriage. I want to make sure that they can be close to each other, that they can grow in their relationship. I want to be a part of helping them to grow, not a part of selfishly wanting something that doesn't belong to me. And this doesn't just apply to the guys. You know, a lot of times women tend to be more emotionally drawn. Guys, we find women physically attractive. Women tend to be drawn more to the emotional side. And it can come off just as bad when you enter a situation where women are becoming emotionally attached to a married person, to a married man. And so that draw together creates this rift in a marriage. It creates a husband giving emotional perspective to somebody that he shouldn't. That should be saved for his wife. That connection should be saved for that marriage. And so Jesus isn't saying just that every time you have a negative thought that it's bad. It's what we choose to do with those thoughts. Do we choose to turn back to the Lord, and do we choose to love the people that are in our lives? And then for the others, it just comes down to my rights. I have a right, if you punch me in the face, to punch you in the face back. Right? We figure that out from a young age, right? We go to our parents. He hit me first. Oh, well, it's okay that you hit him back then, because he hit you first. It's my right. If I don't feel like you have a right to take my tunic, so I'm going to go ahead and go to court, because you don't have a right to my tunic. It's my tunic, and I didn't do anything wrong to you. Or with that going a mile, you know, the Roman citizens could actually come up to the Hebrew people and say, you're going to carry this for me for a mile. Only a mile. And they were so strict about it, they actually put mile markers out. Planted that mile marker. Oh, sorry, pal, we hit the mile marker. I'm done. There it goes. I have a right to say no at this point. I don't have to carry it any further, and you can't make me. Our rights. We fight for rights a lot in this country, don't we? We're in battles for our Second Amendment right to continue to bear arms. We fight for rights for marriage to be sanctified between a man and a woman. We fight for the right to protect unborn children. And all of these things are good causes, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't think that we should stop fighting for these things. But I think the problem is that as a society, we've got to a point where we think, well, if I stand up for these rights and we get these put in law, people will behave differently. And I have to tell you that it doesn't work. It didn't work for the children of Israel. It hasn't worked for us as a society. Having our rights and pushing our rights instead of learning to love people creates rifts and divisions between us and others. I want to give you a quick example. There's a young girl, good young girl. She's not a bad kid. She's not out looking to get in trouble. About 17 years old. Just got herself a scholarship to a top 10 university. A top 10 university, 4-0. Okay, this girl is doing everything right, making all the right decisions, involved in all the right activities. And she meets a young man, charming young man, also very intelligent, gets good grades, He's in a couple of activities with her, and this young man starts telling her how much he loves her, how much he's always going to be with her, and how he can't stand to be separated from her, and how everything will be just fine. They're going to be together forever. And so she gives herself to that young man and gets pregnant. And now she's in a whirlwind of trouble because she goes to tell this young man, and he goes, look, we got futures. We're both going to universities. We're going to be in separate places. We can't have this kid. This is going to be too tough. We can't do it. You need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of that baby so we don't struggle. And she goes to her parents to look for help, and they go, you know, I think he's right. You don't want to be stuck where we are. You don't want to be poor. You've got an opportunity to go and do bigger and better things with your life. You need to make that choice. Well, that girl goes to the abortion clinic. And then what does she see? From honest, sincere people who love the Lord and love that little child, she sees a sign that calls her a baby killer as she's walking through that door. Baby killer. She doesn't know what to do. She's hurting. She's struggling. Baby killer? Do you think that's the best response? Do you think that's what that girl needs at that point in her life? How would that be different if somebody was actually being the light? How would that be different if somebody actually walked up and said, hey, are you heading in there? Yeah, this is something I got to do. Why? Well, I got this scholarship, and, you know, I'm not going to be able to go to college, and I can't ruin my life, and so I've got to make this choice. What if somebody was there to say, you don't? Why don't you talk with me? There are other options. Maybe I can help you. Maybe we can help you with your medical care. Maybe we can get that baby to a life situation and find a family that wants to adopt it. Or maybe if you decide that you want this child, maybe we can help you with childcare. Maybe we can make sure that there are people there to provide for and take care of this child so that you can build that future. What if we shone that light? What kind of difference would that make? That's a hard way to go. It's much easier to write up a sign that calls somebody a baby killer, isn't it? But what are we doing? What are we, as a body of believers, trying to move towards? So now we've got an idea of what this transformation is. How do we find this transformation? There's actually a pretty simple answer. Before we get into the scripture, though, I found this quote by Henry David Thoreau. He was an abolitionist and a poet. And I just really love this quote. It says, as a single footstep will not make a path on the earth, so a single thought will not make a pathway in the mind. To make a deep physical path, we walk again and again. To make a deep mental path, we must think over and over the kind of thoughts we wish to dominate our lives. You know, one of the things that anybody who has taught can tell you, and I'm not just talking about school teachers, although that's on my mind because Julie gets her second graders tomorrow. It's a new school, new grade, and so we'll be praying that God blesses her with that. But one thing that every teacher can tell you is that if you want your students to remember, you have to have repetition. That's why we say our ABCs over and over and over. And why they make us write our letters over and over and over. I was horrible at that because I figured out I know how to write a C. I don't need to write it 50 times. I don't want to write it 50 times. So I was a pretty bad student when it came to that. But repetition is the thing that causes us to get to where we need to be. So if we are not in a daily routine of being thankful, if we are not in a daily routine of looking at the positive, we're going to be in a bad place. In Philippians 4:8, Paul tells us this. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, our minds and what we focus on is what we're going to become. It's what we're going to display. See, it's real easy for me right now here to stand up and talk about the light. It gets a whole lot harder after my third day of 10 hours of people arguing with me about whether I know what I'm talking about when I'm training them or not. It's a lot harder to display that light and to find that grace and that forgiveness. It's a lot harder when I've only got 4 hours of sleep to be gracious and forgiving to that person who just cut me off in traffic. It's a lot harder for me to be kind and compassionate and available for the people in my lives when these circumstances, when I'm feeling stressed out, when I'm feeling like everything's overwhelming. But if daily we start training ourselves to think about those positive things. So maybe instead of waking up at 4:20 in the morning and thinking, man, I have to get up at 4:20 again, I think I could use another couple hours of sleep. I stop and think, thank you, Lord, I'm awake at 4:20 in the morning. I didn't die last night. My legs are working. My arms are working. Thank you, Lord, for the running shower so I can go get cleaned up and not stink and make everybody not want to be around me. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that I have a job to go to. And there's a lot of changes going on right now at my work. There's a lot of new policies being implemented and things like that that have got people stirred up. And it's real easy to get drawn into that. But if I can step back from it and say, you know what? I'm thankful I have a job. I'm thankful there's some place for me to go to make a living so that I can bless you, that I don't have to worry about my finances. Those are the things that we have to dwell on in our lives to start thinking so that when we start to get road rage, super guilty, this guy, that we can learn to slow down and go, I'm going to show them the same grace that God has shown me. And I think that one of the things that is really going to be important for me and something I want to implement, maybe I can encourage you to, is when you start getting angry about stuff, remember that part of the model prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's part of who we are supposed to be, forgiving those trespasses. So we learn to think differently, and we do that daily. I encourage you this week, start thinking small. Start asking yourself the simple question, who can I serve today? Pick one person to start off with. Who can I serve today? Maybe that's your spouse. Maybe that's somebody that you work with. Maybe that's a family member. Maybe that's a friend. It doesn't matter. Pick someone and try to serve them just for that one day. How can I be a blessing in their life? And I promise you, if you start thinking daily about these things, God is going to change and shape you in new ways. You know, it always surprises me. I was talking with Sister Pat before church, and she was telling me, it's so hard to believe some of the stories you tell on yourself. It's so hard to believe that you were such an ornery stinker of a little man. But I was. It's what God does in us that shapes who we're going to be. And if we trust in Him and let Him guide our lives, we will become different people. We will be a transformed people. The fact of the matter is there are lots of people out there in our world that need to see that transformation, that need to see that light. They are sitting in that cavernous darkness. Everything's black. They can't tell which way to walk, which way's up, which way's down, and they're stuck. How are they going to find that light if we are not that light? That is what God made us to be, a transformed people, a loving, gracious, forgiving people. Our lives are what give people hope. We can't hide it. Just like we saw there in Matthew. It's got to shine. People have got to see it in order to make that impact. So today, If you have not had that transformation, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't died to yourself, been buried with Him, and been willing to walk in a newness of life, we want to do that for you. We want to give you the opportunity to come to the Lord. We want to help you put Him on in baptism and to be ready to start this transformation, to get this new life that He has for you. Or if you're just struggling with the idea of being transformed and how to do that, our leaders are all available for you. If you want to, I will commit myself to being out back, and I'd like the other leaders to be willing to step out into the foyer there and be willing to take prayers if you need it. If you want to talk about committing your life to Christ, we want to do that for you. Whatever your needs, if you just need somebody to pray because you're struggling in life, that's why we're here. We're called ministers. If you look on our website, Art, Scott, myself, we're ministers. A minister is a servant. We are here to serve you. We need that opportunity. So if you need that, if you need the opportunity to be served, we want to do that for you. But whatever you need, we want you to think about it and come find us. But just think about it while we sing this song of reflection.